Good morning, all. 1 Samuel chapter 25 is where we are starting this morning. And there are three characters who feature that we're going to be looking at today. Two men and a woman. And really, the woman is the only one who emerges with much credit. And these three characters are used in this passage to teach us about life and about God. And I'll run through the story as we go along, but you've already had a flavour of it from the Lego clip a few moments ago. Interestingly enough, in the Old Testament in particular, although it is true in the Gospels and in the Book of Acts in the New Testament, God teaches his people through story. And much of the Old Testament is actually God sticking truth onto people, as it were, and then showing them to us. And by the way, not always just sticking good truth to people, but also sticking bad truth to people. Frequently the Bible is saying, look at this. This is how not to do it. This is how to make a total hash of things monumentally. Look at this, avoid it. Or alternatively, look at this and copy it. Now, we might think that this is a little bit like Aesop's fables. You know, if you think of something like the story of the hare and the tortoise, which I'm sure you know. It is so ingrained in our culture that we automatically think of this race, and the moral of the story is that the race is not always won by the fast ones. And that has stuck in our minds. But that is a made-up story. These are not made-up stories. They're historical stories dealing with real people in real situations. And I think that there is a natural tendency when we look at a story like this one, with David and Abigail and Nabal. The tendency is to sort of moralise it. You read the story and you say, well, okay, what is the application here? Why is this chapter in the Bible? What's it there for? What are the things that I can pull from that? But what I want to encourage you to do this morning is to go a step further and be a very mature Bible student, so that as you read a story like this, you will ask this question: what in this story helps me understand more about the character of my God? What in the story helps me understand my Saviour Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross? For me, something like Luke chapter 23, the passage where Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, is a passage of real relevance to this story. But see if you can spot the parallels as we go through the story today. You see, this chapter here is an example of God's method of teaching us truth through personality. And so we get a glimpse into three lives, and they teach us what God approves of and what he doesn't approve of, and helps us, frankly, to get our lives into line as a result of this teaching. Now, it's a story about David and Abigail and Nabal. And after the opening verse, the chapter, which kind of incidentally reports that at this point in proceedings, Samuel died, we're introduced to the main story itself. We're told that David moved down into the desert region, and a certain man of Maon who had property there at Carmel was very rich. He had mega wealth. And his name was Nabal. We're now introduced to him, and his wife was called Abigail. And here's a lovely tribute from the writer, who describes her as an intelligent and beautiful woman. But her husband, Nabal, to put it bluntly, was an unreconstructed jerk. So you could probably, if you wanted a title for this story, you could call it Beauty and the Beast. Nabal was very rich, but he was not a nice guy. And that's not a good combination. Anyway, whilst David and his men were in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. There was a fine old custom in those days, sort of an unwritten law, that at sheep shearing time, which was festive season, celebrate season, you gave gifts to those who had been protecting your flocks. Now, David, if you recall from previous weeks, is a marauding bandit at the present time, with 600 men, and he's charging around like a loose cannon, fighting the Philistines and marauding, which is what marauders do. They maraud. And he did that, but he left Nabal and his employees alone, which was pretty good, because just about anyone could have been fair game. But sheep shearing time was the right time to gently remind the wealthy stock farmers in the area what protection they enjoyed. And David had actually looked after Nabal's shepherds and stock herders. And so he's now saying, please be favourable towards my young men, since we've come at festive time. We don't have any turkey. We're short of something to eat. Can I have a few of your sheep? You've got so many, you won't miss a few. Now, this could just be a very gracious and gentle request. Or it could be a kind of protection racket, which has the implication of, you know, some sort of hidden menace in the voice. I choose to believe in this case, at least to start with, that it's the rather more gentle approach. And when David's men arrive, they give this message to Nabal and wait for a response. And Nabal turns round and he says to them, who is this David? Who's this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their master these days. In other words, how do I know that you have really come from him? Why should I give my bread and my water and meat that I've slaughtered from my shearers and give it to my men coming from who knows where? This was a con, actually. as it's almost certain that Nabal would know where they were coming from, but he was just looking for excuses not to be generous. And you know, in Jewish culture, to be inhospitable was a terrible sin. Not to grant welcome and succor to people coming into your home was just awful. Even amongst villains and thieves, there was a kind of culture of providing food and water and shelter to the needy. So David's men turned round and they went back empty-handed, and they reported every word to David. And David's response was, "Put on your swords." It's pretty obvious that vengeance was about to follow. I mean, after all, you don't put on swords just to have a discussion. David is hot under the collar. He's determined to teach this miserable waster a lesson. But before going any further, I think it helps just to recall that only a few days earlier, David had spared Saul's life in the cave near Engedi, which is the passage which we looked at last Sunday, if you were here. Now, if anything, David had a much greater reason to kill Saul then. And he had the perfect opportunity. But he didn't. But now, along comes Nabal, and David is ready to snuff him out. Nabal is the lesser man. He's a nobody, really. But somehow he's become the greater irritation. David the merciful has become David the vengeful. And the shock of this story isn't Nabal's meanness or his unkind, rude comments. I mean, what else can you expect from a mean-spirited oxygen waster? The shock is actually how quickly uncontrolled anger has turned David into a killer. Now, when you stand back and think about it, one very important truth stands out here for our consideration. And it's simply this. Yesterday's victories do not win today's battles. Yesterday's victories do not win today's battles. Because you can see how quickly David was overcome by anger here. And if you think how quickly the same thing can happen to us. You may win the battle yesterday and lose it today. Or you may have patience today and snap at your family tomorrow. Or you might be very tolerant today and get cut up by a driver on the M4 and lose your rag tomorrow. We might conquer in a moment of enormous temptation and then lose it in a tiny skirmish the next day. And as I thought about the larger context and the flow of events here in David's life, I think maybe I can understand something of why things happened as they did. Last week, David knew that Saul wanted to kill him. He wasn't surprised when he tried. And because he had plenty of time to process that and think through his own anger and frustration, he was ready when the temptation came to resist. And I think David showed mercy to Saul in that cave because he'd had time to think it through many occasions before. And he had made the premeditated decision beforehand that he would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. But the situation was a bit different with Nabal. And I think that maybe explains his reaction. He had every reason to expect better of Nabal. And therefore he wasn't prepared for the hostile rejection that he got. And because he wasn't prepared, he reacted in anger. And isn't this the way with us so often? I think there's a lesson for all of us. The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And this is the very nature of all spiritual warfare. In the moment of great triumph, you can fall. When we face a great crisis, we gear up our spiritual resources. We study the Word. We depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. We seek the Lord. But when it's a little trial, just an everyday irritation, we are far more prone to going into battle unguarded, unprepared, and unarmed. And that's when we're set up to come a cropper. The devil is a cunning foe who knows when to hit us hard. And he knows that after a great triumph, in the moment of celebration, the moment we think we're victors, we're likely to let our guard down. And that explains why you will sometimes see great Christians, the kind of Christians who would go to jail and stay in a dungeon for Jesus' sake, you sometimes see them fall just in the ordinary pressures of life. They are good people who lose their temper at the slightest provocation. And the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 come to mind at this point. If you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. Anyway, on with the story. One of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail, "David sent messengers to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at us. Yet these men were very good to us. They didn't mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now, think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." It's pretty clear, isn't it, that Nabal has lost the respect even of his servants. They say he's a very wicked man, and they say it to his wife, which is pretty risky, unless you think that she actually shares your view. Anyway, it says, "Abigail lost no time. She took a vast quantity of food enough for a serious feast, loaded it onto donkeys, and then she told her servants, go on ahead, I will follow you. It's an early version of Meals on Wheels. But she didn't tell her husband Nabal. Verse 19. And as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David's men descending towards her. A war party bent on revenge. And at great risk to herself, she approaches David and she intercedes for her husband, despite his bad behavior. And what we find in this conversation is this powerful expression of intercession. The intercession of Abigail, placing herself in the middle between the judgment of David and the crazy decisions of her husband. And her request is a little picture in miniature of Jesus, who came and offered himself as an advocate with the Father, as a sacrifice to save foolish sinners from the consequences of their own actions, and who continues to intercede for us. Remember the question that I said I want to make sure you're going to ask? How does this passage of Scripture give us an understanding into the character of God? This is where you see it. Grab hold of the example of Abigail above everything else. Because here in this woman is this example of the character in the heart of God, who doesn't stand back, but who enters into the fray. Our God intervened into the human situation by becoming man for us, to be for us the sort of substitute, or the offer of the substitute of God's judgment that you and I deserve. Abigail becomes that kind of figure for us. And just like Abigail was willing to do in standing between David and Nabal, to be the intercessor who intercedes there on our behalf, on Nabal's behalf, this story. That is what Jesus does on our behalf for us. Abigail becomes the picture of intercession, pointing towards the Lord Jesus, who was taunted, insulted, and persecuted, and crucified. But as we see when you read Luke chapter 23, Jesus interceded for his tormentors, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so Abigail reminds David that one day he will be king. And when that happens, little pipsqueaks like Nabal will not matter. But what will matter is whether David's hands are bloodstained or not. He needs to avoid the reputation of being a vicious tyrant before he even ever comes to the throne. She's trying to protect him from being his own worst enemy by doing something that his own hot-headedness will later lead him to regret. And that gets David's attention. She's a smart cookie. She has David's well-being at heart. She says, listen, if you come in here and butcher everyone, you're going to have blood on your hands. And she says, you surely do not want, as the Lord's anointed, who's going to have a dynasty that rules in Israel, you do not want that to happen. So she says, I beg of you, receive this gift, not just to protect my husband and his family, but because you will then be protected yourself from a wrong action. And Abigail's propitiation saves the day. She averts David's anger. And David now thanks Abigail for staying his hand. And he repents of his foolish, his rash decision to go in and slaughter Nabal and his whole household. You see, David isn't exactly this mature leader yet. He's still being shaped. He's down there in that wilderness because God is taking some of the rough edges off him. He's going to be, in the future, not just the king, but the one that the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. But he's still in the learning phase here. Which is not really much different from us, is it? Some of us may know Christ. And yet, deep down, inside, there can be a hidden storehouse of hatred or revenge against someone or something. It's a dark room filled with pain, with anger. And you keep it locked because you don't want anyone else to know that the room is even there. And maybe you even pretend to yourself that the room doesn't exist. It's a room that God himself will not enter without your permission. And for many of us, there are times in life when you want to nurse hatred and bitterness. And there is this desire to get even with someone who hurt you terribly. And you might well say, I'm justified in it. They did me wrong. And you might be entirely right about that. But when we seek revenge, we are usurping God's authority and blocking his work in someone else's life. Either we can let God do it, or we can do it. And God is much better at revenge than we are. Somebody once said, God is large and in charge. Leave the revenge to him. In more than one place, the Bible reminds us that we shouldn't seek revenge for ourselves. Rather, it says, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And that verse is quoted both in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, and in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. Our job is to show kindness, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, to pour hot coals of love on the head of a person who hates us or mistreats us. Well, David accepted Abigail's intercession. He said to her, "Go home in peace. I've heard your words and granted your request." So Abigail returns home from saving Nabal's life to find that he is having a drunken banquet. So she tells him nothing until he's sobered up in the morning. But when she spills the beans, it says, his heart failed him and he became like a stone. He realized how close to death he'd come. And the shock of it seems to have triggered some sort of stroke or heart attack. And 10 days later, it says, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Praise the Lord!" Doesn't sound very gracious or kind. But you can understand what prompted that. David says, "The Lord has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He's kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head." So David was saved from the need for vengeance. And he then sent word to Abigail, asking her to become his wife. It seems like a pretty rapid courtship, don't you think? Things move pretty quickly in that part of the world. But we need to bear in mind that following Nabal's death, David has a pastoral concern for Abigail, because now that she's widowed, she'd be out on her ear, as it were. Nabal's sons would inherit his fortunes, and she could well be disinherited and suddenly poverty-stricken. But let me wrap up this message just by looking very briefly at what the three characters involved teach us. There's a sense in which David and Nabal can be seen as representative of the two responses that people have to Christ. Nabal doesn't repent and doesn't acknowledge his sin. Neither does he thank Abigail for her willingness to risk her own life on his behalf. End result, he dies in his sin. On the other hand, David is responsive to Abigail's intercession. His heart is tender and repentant, and he calls Abigail blessed for her actions. And I guess that what happened to David has almost certainly happened to you at some stage. You know, sometimes you and I, someone does something to us which we know is wrong. We're hurt and offended. We are right, they are wrong. We know it. We feel it's only right to point that out. But, you know, we are never more in danger, folks. I am never more in danger than when we are certain that we are right. And in this case, David was right and Nabal was wrong. No question. Nabal was greedy, he was self-centered, not playing by the rules, not being fair or generous. Nabal was a surly, ignorant man. He was wrong. David was in the right. Until the point when David strapped on his sword to go and wipe out every man in Nabal's camp. Until that point, David had the high moral ground. He was right. But he was about to be very wrong. And many of us, what we do when we are right, when someone's hurt or offended us, we believe that they deserve to get their recompense after all that they've done to us. But the moment we take vengeance into our own hands, we're in the wrong as well. And Abigail recognized a very important truth, that when you've just been wronged or hurt, you are in a very vulnerable position spiritually. Because the temptation is for moral pride. I'm right, and I've been hurt, and I've been offended. And we strap on our emotional swords, and we wreak havoc, and then say, they deserved it. Well, maybe. But what is the damage done in us when we wreak that kind of revenge on other people, and we act in that way? Folks, you are never more vulnerable than when you've just been hurt or someone's done something to you that is unfair and you feel morally outraged. Because what you do with your moral outrage will depend whether you stay in the right. And Abigail had a wise, resourceful, and spiritual attitude. And because of that, David sees sense. He spared the consequences of the sin which he'd planned. But Nabal dies in his sin. It's so important to grab hold of the character of God in this story. A God who loved you, not because you were good enough, but because he is good. The Lord Jesus Christ did the things that he did as an intercessor on the cross for us, not because we deserved it, but because he had a plan for reconciling us to himself. That's the story of Abigail, who saved her husband's neck and also saved David's neck in some respects. But it's the story of our God, who's invited us into a relationship with him that is eternal because of the things he did to stand in the gap. And in Abigail, we have a small picture of the ultimate Saviour, who desires a loving relationship with us forever. And Abigail turned out to be the best wife that David ever had. My final word is this. It might be that your greatest need is to meet Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Saviour. Did you see the gospel in this story today? It's right there on the surface. David epitomizes the human race, overcome with anger, lusting for revenge, heading full speed down for self-destruction. Abigail pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, who took it upon himself to intercept us on our headlong rush to destruction. He stood in the road, he stopped us in our tracks, and he said, "See what I offer you." And by his death on the cross, he turned away forever the wrath of God. And his atoning sacrifice satisfied God's righteous demand and created the basis by which we can be forgiven. And this means that if you've never responded to Jesus Christ, he stands right there in front of you, inviting you to consider your ways, to turn from your sin, and to trust him as your Lord and Saviour. And this is your moment to believe on him. Like David, a responsive and a repentant heart allows God's saving power to change your destiny. Amen.